1 Timothy chapter 6. This has been an interesting study for me. Maybe I shouldn't admit it, but I will. This particular subject, I've learned some things myself. Some things that you probably already knew. But I didn't. So it's been interesting for me, these two verses here, first two verses of chapter 6. Let's read them. Let me read them here, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now this is speaking here, the general word is speaking here of slavery. I don't know a whole lot about slavery. And apparently, this particular passage has caused people a measure of confusion, thinking that God condones slavery. But as I've studied this, as I've read through this, I find that there's four different types of slavery in history. Now, the one that I'm most commonly understanding is that of the African trade slave, the slave trade. That's in our American history. There's a Hebrew servanthood. There's Roman slavery. There's indentured servitude, which I've heard a little bit about that as I see it in Scripture. Then there's the African slave trade that is a black spot or a dark spot on American history. Hebrew servanthood is where Israel, someone could sell himself into slavery in order to escape poverty. An individual was to be treated not as a slave in that sense, but as a hired servant, a worker. Very similar to an employer hiring employees. But it was called servanthood. There was an agreement that they would make with their employer. They would work until they could establish themselves as a free and a full citizen. And all of that is quite incredible. The Hebrew servanthood. And then God would also then provide a reprieve for the slaves by instituting the sabbatical years, where they had to be released. It was quite interesting to read that. Leviticus chapter 25, it speaks about the protective nature and the design of that. And then we go in and look at Roman slavery. Slavery was deeply ingrained into the Roman Empire and its economy. Some scholars estimate that over one-third of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's approximately 50 or 60 million individuals. That's a lot. Roman slavery. In that group, there were slaves who had slaves. So again, it wasn't so much the mentality that we might think of the African slave trade situation, but there was opportunity for advancement, and there was possibilities of growth within, and they could even develop a measure of wealth while they are a slave or an employee, to where they would have themselves people that work under them. It wasn't based on ethnicity. It wasn't based on skin color. It was almost entirely based on social status or economic status. People would sell themselves even into slavery. Poor individual. And with that, there would be opportunities for them to advance and perhaps buy themselves their freedom. The indentured servitude. It's a form of slavery that was more common in what is said to be more common in colonial America. Many could not afford to come to the new country on their own, so they would contract themselves out in order to do that. They would be an indentured servant and agree to work for a certain household in an apprentice-type role until they could earn enough money to live on their own, pay off that. Maybe it's similar to what Jacob did for his wife or his second wife. You know, he indentured himself. He gave himself to this man so that he could gain something in return that wasn't money, but it was the wife. Then there's the African slaves. And it was promoted pretty highly across the 18th and the 19th century. Millions and millions of Africans were traded and sold just in Europe alone. I don't know, anytime I read about this or hear about this, it's really unbelievable, the pain and suffering that went into the slave trade. Transported in cruel and grueling conditions, many of them would be dead upon arrival. Sold into slavery often meant that they were going to be subjected to harsh conditions, physical abuse, sexual abuse, even torture. Frederick Douglass was a leader in the abolitionist movement in the 1800s, and he wrote about his first slave master. He said, "Captain Anthony, he was a cruel man, hardened by a long life of slaveholding. He would at times seem to take great pleasure in whipping a slave. He said, I have often been awakened at the dawn of day by the most heartrending shrieks of my own aunt, whom he used to tie up to a joist and whip till she was literally covered with blood. No words, no tears, no prayer from his gory victim seemed to move his iron heart from its bloody purpose." That's what I think of when I think of slaves. So when I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I may have a cloudy lens, be able to understand that. And Timothy is saying in this passage, or Paul is telling Timothy in this passage, that these slaves are to respect and honor their masters, whether they're a believing master or not a believing master. You mean to tell me that a Christian could treat their slaves that way and sit in churches? They did in America. I don't know how they did that. We bring up that ugly picture of this man writing about his first slave, his first master, specifically to say that is not what Paul's talking about. Paul, in his writings, is looking at it from maybe a Roman slavery or the Hebrew slavery, possibly even the indentured servant situation, but not from what has commonly come out of the slave trade that American history portrays or John Newton was involved with. David Platt said very simply that this passage will be confusing to you if the only picture of slavery you have is the African slave trade. So that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's speaking about. That's world slaves. That were world history and the slave circumstances from around the world. But let's look specifically here at biblical history and how the biblical history is filled with some different perspectives on slavery. Biblically. That's what we need to do, is look through things, look at things through the lens of the Bible. Biblically speaking, first of all, we have to come to the conclusion and understand that slavery is not a part of creation, but it is a product of sin. And since slavery was a part of the world or in the world, Bible, the scripture, gives specific situations in the midst of that sinful world that warrant, that require specific instructions. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's giving specific instructions, and he's giving these instructions based on the principle. Here we go again, but it's worth repeating. In the image of God. Created he them. Biblical instructions concerning slavery are not there to imply that God is giving approval for slavery. That God is saying that it's okay. The fact that slavery is ultimately connected to sin in Scripture means specific situations in a sinful world warrant specific instructions to a sinful world. The instructions in the Old Testament and in 1 Timothy that speak of slaves are addressing specific circumstances surrounding slavery at a specific time. When we understand this context, we see that biblical instructions concerning slavery do not imply biblical approval of slavery. Slavery is not God's ultimate design. It is a product of sin. So when Paul addresses slavery, he is not endorsing slavery. He was trying to help direct people who were trapped in a sin-tainted environment and economics and social system that needed or that produced the need for slavery. He was giving them specific direction. Now, there is times in Scripture that slavery is talked about, as what we've already said, and slavery or slavery undermines God's design or God's creation. Slavery violates God's word. We could go into a lot of different scriptures. I'm not going to do that tonight. It wasn't President Lincoln that came up with the idea that all men were created with equal dignity, but God did. You know, when I read the book of Job, sometimes I wonder what his knowledge of God really was. You know, he doesn't really give us a whole lot of information about how knowledgeable of God Job was. We know that he loved God and he hated evil. There were some times that Job would say something to the effect that he thought he understood who God was, but then when he really had an opening of his eyes to see, it gave him a different picture. He said, now I've really understood, or now I can really understand who you are and what God is. Job addresses this thing of slavery, especially if we're thinking about American slave. In Job chapter 31, he's talking about his slaves. He had some. I don't believe in any way that Job mistreated his slaves, because you look at it, he said, did not the one who made me in the womb also make them? Did not the same God form us both in the womb? He's speaking about his people, his slaves, the people that did his work. Paul says to the Galatian church, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible does do some regulation about slavery in the scriptural definition of slavery. You can look at it in Exodus chapter 21. You can look at it in Leviticus chapter 25. You can see it in different provisions that God has given. Deuteronomy 15. There's a number of these passages of the Old Testament that God set up some strict and clear parameters or guidelines. First of all, God mandated physical protection for slaves. What kind of slave? Well, let me take the time here to read one verse at least. Exodus 21, verse 16. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he, the one that did the stealing and the selling or the owning, shall be put to death. I can't tell what the slave owners of American history used for the lenses to view things, but it seems as though that would be clear enough to understand that God doesn't want us to be stealing or kidnapping and then selling and holding. Number two, God requires financial provision for slaves. You mean to tell me that they're not just free? They're going to work for me for free? No, they require financial provisions for slaves. God ensures caring supervision for slaves. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 25. And even so much that the slaves were free on the Sabbath. They didn't have to do the labors on the Sabbath. There was some care and some caring supervision for these slaves. Number four, God would promote and in many ways guarantee eventual freedom from slavery. You can read about the year of Jubilee. If you've never read and studied about the year of Jubilee, it's really an incredible circumstance, the year of Jubilee. But not only the year of Jubilee, but we also find that every 7 years, I believe it is, every 7 years, there was a release. There was care. There was provision. There was a promotion. God was promoting freedom from slavery. Now let's look specifically at the passage. Paul is speaking specifically to some things. And I really believe that we could change the word slaved to worker. Not even change it to employee, but change it to worker. two things that this passage would teach us. These two verses, two things that this would teach us. First of all, that we are to honor unbelieving employers or masters or somebody that you're working for. Honor them. Honor them. Number two, respect believing masters. You said, well, what's the difference? Maybe none. But treat the employer with respect and honor. To give to them what they need, what they expect, what we should be giving. When I went to work at Kaufman Products, it was the first time that I had a full-time job outside of family or, you know, working for my dad. And I had part-time jobs working for other people at different times. But when I went to work full-time, you know, the wedding bells were beginning to ring, and so I had to get a job. And I went to work full-time. Well, I just thought that it was common that the employee, myself, gave to that employer 40 hours a week at least, or every hour I was on the clock, I gave them a full effort in work. I took all kinds of heat. I'm not even going to repeat the words that are used because I think that's based in vulgarities when they use those kinds of words. And so I'm not going to repeat them. But I was accused of all sorts of stuff. I just thought that that was what was supposed to happen. Then when they gave me a raise prior to the promise of a raise, people got upset with me even more because of those derogatory terms they used. I just thought and believed, I don't know, there's been some roses handed out tonight. Can I just hand out some more roses? Or at least one more rose. I love to talk to Ben Kent in at school. You know, he's a shop teacher in a culture where students are. I have to tip my hat to him. The patience, at least that I appears to be patient. But he doesn't have anything bad to say about one of our own. Colin has had good training. And Colin gets in there and does. He doesn't have to be watched over. And maybe there's others. I just know and have talked to him personally about Colin. And, you know, I don't know, is it just because Colin thinks that that's what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to do the best that he can. Honor and respect. Do the best that he can. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here in these two verses. Why would he take two verses to share this little bit? Could it be that it's important? That there is a testimony that is being given to, whether it's an unbelieving master or a believing master, there is a vital aspect. There is something important about the encouragement that Paul's giving to the slave or to the worker to do everything that he can for that company, that employer. And all the employers said amen. Now, slavery isn't a very good picture when we look at it from the American standpoint. But when we look at it from the indentured servant, or even the Roman servant, or even the Hebrew slave, although the Hebrews were slaves in the worst sense in Egypt. I believe that they were. But the Bible shares with us that God even redeems this picture of slavery when he tells us that there's a beauty in Christ because Christ became a servant to us or for us. He showed us what it means to become a servant, our master. I can easily put myself into the shoes of Peter when Peter was supposed to go to Jesus and let Jesus wash his feet. He said, can't do that. You're my master. I have too much respect and there's too much dignity in your position. I can't allow you to take that humble role. You know what Jesus said, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you don't have any part in the kingdom. And he was sharing, he was teaching, he was instructing by example the importance of servitude. He was doing, he was a servant to his own. And then we also find that the essence of Christianity, the essence of Christianity is summed up in these words: we gladly become his slave. Study that one. Giving of myself to have my the awl in my ear to depict or to share, to show that I am that person's slave. I am a love slave to Christ. So the Bible gives us the redemption of slavery in the picture of Christ becoming a servant to his followers, as well as his followers becoming love slaves to the King of Kings. I love to serve Jesus. Is that your testimony? You know something? It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. All of the struggle, all of the battle, it'll be worth it all. Why? Because he's good to his followers. Let's stand together tonight. An odd portion, perhaps, and maybe I took it even into a more odd direction, but I enjoyed that part of the study. And I think that if you look at it and follow it, it may enlighten a little bit of your life as well. I want to be a love slave to Jesus. I want to be what he wants me to be. God help us. Amen. Let's pray one for another, lift each other up, trusting that God will give you a good week this week. Don't forget the Wednesday night activities, service, and all. Trust that God will be with you. Amen. Praise God. I don't know who all you asked to lead in prayer and such, but Rick, would you dismiss us tonight?